1 Timothy chapter 6. So if you'll turn there this morning, 1 Timothy chapter 6. And we're going to pick up at verse, where are we at here? 13, 14, 15, along in there. Last time we were together, we talked about the professing a good profession. I'm going to start back at verse 12, but we're really going to deal this morning with verse 14 down to verse 16. He says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:12, he says, "Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you again for a passage such as this that certainly keeps our hope where it needs to be and keeps our eyes where they need to be. And that's, of course, on the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray and ask that as we study through this passage this morning and other passages, that we would live our lives with the conscious awareness that Christ is indeed coming. His appearing is a reality, and that he will at that time demonstrate to all the world, and not just to the world, but to the angelic world as well, that he and he alone is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. We thank you for such a marvelous hope that you have set before us. In Christ's name, amen. All right, I'd like you to read again with me, if you would, at verse, start with me at verse 13. He says, "I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keepest this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen." I want to start this message this morning by actually going back, hold the passage there, and go back with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 16. I want to start the message this morning with a question that we're going to use as an illustration to really address, and as kind of as a parallel to address what the Apostle Paul is driving at here in chapter 16, in chapter 6 of 1 Timothy. You should have Matthew 16. Matthew 16 at verse 13, the Lord Jesus Christ asks a question to the disciples. And you're, of course, going to be pretty familiar with the question. Matthew 16, verse 13 says this: "When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" That's the question I'd like to pose to us this morning, and in relationship to, of course, the passage in 1 Timothy 6. I want to use this question as a parallel or as an illustration. And the question, of course, is, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Take a few minutes, if you would, and let's just ask that question. If you were to ask people today, who do you think that Jesus is? What would they tell you? If you were just to go out randomly at the mall or the grocery store and just do a survey, who do you think Jesus is? Who would they tell you? What would they say? Okay, some would call him a prophet, right? Okay, some would say he's the greatest teacher. Not just a teacher, but the greatest teacher, right? That he's on the parallel of other great leaders like Gandhi and people like that. Okay, so he's a great teacher. Okay, what else? What else would they say? Who else does the world say that Jesus is? A philosopher, a great, okay. How do you spell philosopher? P-H-O. I got that. I got your number back there, brother. Okay. Somebody watch him. Nate, can you kind of keep an eye on both of them back there, right? Both blondes back there. Anyway. Okay. What else? What else do they say about who Jesus is?
Some will say he's
some will say he's the Son of God, okay? Yeah, very few say he's God, okay? Some will say, in saying he's the Son of God, some will say he's the Savior. What else would they say? Do you realize that the majority, though, the majority of people that you talk to won't even give him this much credit? Some just say it's a myth, it's a good story. And in saying that, what are they saying about him? He's a liar. It's interesting, some just deny that he ever even existed, which is really kind of bizarre. What's that? Yeah, like a fable. Okay? That people just made the Bible up and so forth. Whom do men say that I, Christ asks, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Do you realize that, the answer to that question, every man's going to have to decide, and every man will come to realize the answer to the question someday. And again, I'm using that question just at kind of as a springboard, as a parallel to what the statement that Paul makes over there in 1 Timothy. Go back with me, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 6 there, 1 Timothy chapter 6. In asking the question, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? The vast majority of people that answer that question, because everybody answers that question. Do you understand that? Everybody does have an answer to that question. The vast majority of people, when answering that question, the vast majority, unfortunately, get the answer wrong. They do say things like, well, he was just a great prophet, or he was a great philosopher, the Son of God, he was a great teacher. By the way, what's the problem, the fundamental problem with him being just a great teacher? If that's all he was, then what else was he? Then he was a liar. And if he was a liar, he wasn't a great teacher. Although you live in a modern society where you can lie and still be a great teacher, be a great person, right? That's the kind of society and culture that we live in the world today. They call good evil and evil good. But everybody does have an answer to that question. Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? What the Apostle Paul says that they're going to come not just a day and not just a time, but they're going to come some times. Look at 1 Timothy 6 at verse 14 again. 1 Timothy 6:14, that thou keep this commandment without spot, that means maintain the purity of the doctrine, right? Unrebukable until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in His... Now what's the next word there? Notice it's plural. And notice what He's going to do. Which in His times He's going to show. He shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. He's going to show that. Last week when we studied in this passage here, we spent most of our time... If you'll notice verse 13, I give thee charge in the sight of God who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. Remember, we looked at that last time. We spent most of our time looking at that good confession that Christ made before Pilate. I want to turn back there and I want to pick up a couple of other issues and then come forward from there. I want you to go back with me, if you would, over to Matthew 26. Get Matthew 26 here, if you would. During the interrogation of Christ by the high priest Caiaphas, the leaders of Israel, and by Pilate, during that interrogation, there was a common thread, a common theme to their questions that they asked of Christ. There was a similar theme. And I want you to see that because... Again, that's something that the Apostle Paul addresses here in parallel. If you look at Matthew chapter number 26 and start with me at verse 62, I want you just to see the common theme between what they ask him and what Pilate asks him. Look at Matthew 26 verse 62. And the high priest arose and said unto him, Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But Jesus held his peace. We talked last time about why Christ did do that. Remember that? Now watch what happens. Watch what the high priest does. This thing reaches a crescendo here. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God. Now stop there for just a moment if you would. What does it mean to adjure something? To adjure somebody. What's that mean? Okay, it's like the idea of demand, But who is it that's asking the question? It's the high priest. Who was the high priest in Israel? He was the spokesman on God's behalf. So when he says, I adjure thee by the living God, Christ is now obligated to answer the question. See, he didn't answer him before this. But because now he's the high priest speaking on behalf of God, and he adjures him by the living God, Christ says, I'll answer you now. Because you've adjured me by the right authority, by the living God, and you're standing in his instead. And by the way, when he does, the high priest just condemns himself flatly right here, okay? When he does this. But he says, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Now, in that question, tell us whether thou be the Christ. Do you know what it meant to be the Christ? What's that? Somebody said it. Okay, the Christ is the anointed. In the Old Testament, and we're going to see it if we get to it, in the Old Testament, God promised He would send someone who He was going to anoint with the Holy Spirit. So when He's asking there, art thou the Christ? In asking the question, they knew that whoever the Christ was going to be anointed by God. And when He asked them, art thou the Christ, the Son of God? He also knew that the Son of God was going to be the one that God was going to turn over the title deed to this earth to. He was going to rule everything. Okay? So the high priest knows what he's asking him here. He understands the doctrinal implication of the question. Now, he's certainly not prepared for the answer. But if you look at verse 63 again, Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus saith unto him, thou hast said. And in saying that, what does he mean? He said, you said it, buddy. He didn't say it that way, but he adds something. He says, thou hast said, nevertheless, I say unto you. See, it's interesting. It's kind of a play on words. He said, yeah, you said it. But now listen to what I say. Okay? He says, nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Now, what does that mean? How does that answer the question? And not only that, look at verse 65. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, he has spoken blasphemy. Why? Why, in claiming that hereafter he's going to see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of glory, why is that blasphemy if it was not true? He's saying he's God. He's saying he is the one that the Father is going to turn everything. He's going to be seated at the Father's right hand, and he's going to come and take control of the earth. You see that? So you understand why the high priest, I mean, he's really upset at this point. Isn't this kind of puzzling? I mean, not really puzzling, but the guy says, I adjure thee, tell me the truth whether or not you're the Son of God, the Christ, the Savior. And Christ says, okay, I am. Oh, now you're speaking blasphemy. What way did you ask me the question? What am I supposed to do? Lie? You're accusing me of being a liar. I'm telling you the truth here. You know, and you can see the high priest, he says, what further need have we of witnesses? Look at verse 65 again. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, he hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. Now watch verse 66, their conclusion. What think ye? They answered and said, he is guilty of death. Now, question. What would have to have been true in order for him to have been indeed guilty of death? He would have had to have been a liar. Right? He would have had to truly blaspheme. Now, how do you know whether or not he spoke the truth? How do you know, sitting here today, how do you know whether or not he spoke the truth? What's the word say? What's that? God cannot lie. Good, something else. What's that? He fulfilled the prophecies that had to be fulfilled thus far. Good, what else? There's one key. There it is right there. Say it really loud. Listen, the watershed issue, bottom line issue is, he rose from the dead. That's how you know. You see, whoever it was that God raised from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, that's the one that God says, that's my anointed one. That's the Christ. That's the Son of God. Anybody could come along and say, "Yep, you said it. I'm the Christ. You're going to see the Son. You're going to see me at the Father's right hand." And come. Anybody could say that, but don't make it true. And when the chief priest, when the high priest heard him say this, he thought Christ was a liar. What was the evidence that Jesus Christ indeed was who he claimed to be right here? God raised him from the dead. That's the evidence here. Now, we also look last time at a question that Pilate asked Christ here. Look over to chapter 27 and look at verse 11. Chapter 27, verse 11 says this. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And of course, we read this last time, and Jesus said to him, "Thou sayest." Now, my question as far as this, what is the similarity? What's the common denominator between the nature, the essence of the question that the high priest asks of Christ and that Pilate asks of Christ? What's the common denominator? Listen, are you what person? Are you the Christ? Are you the King? Is the bottom line, right? The common denominator is all these people saying all these things about you, but are you the Christ, the Son of God? And in being so, are you the King? Well, let's say that he was, and of course he is, but let's say that he was. What difference does that make? Well, let me have you go back to Matthew chapter 2. What difference does it make whether or not Jesus Christ was, Jesus of Nazareth, was indeed the Christ, the Son of God, the King of Israel? Very early on in the Gospel of Matthew, a testimony is given, interestingly enough, by people who aren't even Israelites. They're Gentiles. Over here in Matthew chapter number 2, verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" Similar kind of question, except in this case, they know he's there. They're looking for him. But what is involved in this idea of him being king and king of the Jews? Well, look at the next phrase. "For we have seen his star in the east and are come to do what?" What does that mean? What does that mean about whoever the king of the Jews was? Listen, he had to be the Son of God. The King of the Jews. Prophecy said the one that would come and redeem Israel would be the anointed of the Father. He was going to be king over Israel and king over all the earth. And he was going to be God in human flesh. And these men from the east, they understood that and they believed that. When they come and ask the question, "Where is he that's born to be king over the Jews?" They understood that the king of the Jews was going to be the king over all the earth. He was going to be king of kings and lord of lords, and he was going to be God in the flesh. That's the essence of their question here. Now take that back with me, if you would, and go back to 1 Timothy 6. Go back to 1 Timothy 6. Did Christ answer the question when he was before the high priest and before Pilate? Did he answer the question, "Is he the Christ, the Son of God? Is he the King of Israel? Is he God in the flesh?" Did he answer the question? Yes or no? Yes. Kind of, sort of. Directly, indirectly? Did he answer it conclusively? See, he did, actually. He answered the question. He answered the question sufficiently for them to go back to the Scripture and find out. Now, and the high priest understood his answer, especially when he said he speaks blasphemy. What's he guilty? He's guilty of death. They understood the implication of his answer. They just didn't believe the answer. And from that day to this, every man is still having to answer that question. Art thou the Christ? Art thou the Son of God? Because if he is the Son of God, if he is the King of Israel, then he's the one that's going to take absolute, total, complete control and rule of this planet and the heavenly places. You understand that? And what Paul is talking about here, there's a parallel here. What Paul is telling Timothy is, listen, go back, look at the context here. Look at verse 12. 1 Timothy 6:12. Fight the good fight of faith. Why do you got to fight the good fight of faith? Why do you have to do that? Why is there a fight going on? Because people don't agree with the answer. He says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Why is it important for you and me? Why do we have to even profess a good profession before many witnesses? Why give Timothy a charge here? Verse 13, I give thee charge in the sight of God who quickeneth all things before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot. Timothy, don't compromise. Don't sacrifice the truth. Unrebukable until the appearance hearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why does He tell us that? Why do we need to? Why does He give us this charge? Why does He say, don't compromise this thing? And why does He say, until the appearing of Jesus Christ? It's because, we live in a world where the vast majority of people disagree with the answer to the question, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? When He tells Timothy here, I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things. Why tell us that about God, who quickeneth all things? He's saying, you know, Timothy, there's a good chance, Timothy, that you're going to be executed for your faith. Paul, actually, when he writes 2 Timothy, he knows he's going to die. But Timothy, understand something. Even though circumstances are what they are right now, even though this message is being spoken against, the truth is being rejected on all hands, the days are dark and they're getting darker. And Timothy, you're right there in the battle. You look at all the circumstances around you, and it looks like whatever the Word of God says is going to come to pass is indeed is failing. Understand that? And he says, but Timothy, just remember, I'm giving you this charge in the sight of God, and He'll raise you from the dead. The God who quickeneth all things. Timothy, even if you get executed, just trust God. God will raise you from the dead. Don't worry about that. What's the world's attitude towards the Word of God today? What's the world's attitude towards, of all things, the grace of God today? Is the world as a whole, I mean, are they just begging to understand the Bible? Is your phone ringing all day long saying, please lead me to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? No, it's ringing all day long saying, I got something to sell you, right? Not at dinner time, please, you know, whatever. Is this world, the news, the media, the internet, newspapers, did the great headlines say, please teach us the Bible, teach us the Word of God, show us about hope and faith in Christ? No. Not at all, friends. Everything in this world system is designed to steer people away from the truth of God's Word, rightly divided. And when you look at the scene out there, the appearance on the horizon is not simply that Christianity is failing, but that it has failed. Friends, really, what influence does Christianity have anymore even in our own nation? Understand that? How about in the state of California? How about all over the world? What's that? Yeah, did he ever even... Listen, before Paul died even, the truth had already been rejected, right? So there's a question that comes up. And the question is, here Paul's giving Timothy this charge. Timothy, I'm giving you this truth. And Timothy, you're in the midst of persecution and rejection. And you're going to have to pass this on to others and next generation and next generation. That's how you got it here today, by the way, right? So somebody before us was faithful. And you want to be faithful with it. But look at the back of the room back there. Look at all the young people in the sitting back there. Ted, wave your hand. He's young still, right? But look at all the young people back there. Isn't that great to think about it? These young people that sit under the ministry of God's Word, that they can be leaders to their generation. You think the days were dark when we were growing up? Whoa. The days they're going to go through. You look at the horizon out there, and the question that you can be left with is, Lord, is this ever really going to come to pass? Is Jesus Christ really coming back? And it's been almost 2,000 years, been over 2,000 years. Nobody's heard from him or seen him since. Is he ever coming back? Is he ever going to answer sufficiently the question posed to him by the high priest and by Pilate? Art thou the Christ? Prove it if ye are. And look what Paul says. This is, to me, this is what a way to end 1 Timothy. He says, look at this, 1 Timothy chapter number 6. He says at verse 14, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable. Next phrase, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, then what must be true? He's got to come back. He holds that out to Timothy, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Scripture demands that Christ must return, that He must come back. As literally as Jesus Christ fulfilled Scripture at His first coming. And did He? Well, prophecy said He would be born in a particular place, was He? At a particular time. Did it happen that way? Under specific circumstances. All the prophecies that predicted, I mean, hundreds of years before it happened, in relationship to His first coming, He came and He filled them perfectly. Will He leave the rest unfinished? What do you suppose? Not if you believe the Word of God. No way. He is going to fulfill as literally as He did the first time those prophecies relative to His first coming. That's how literally He will fulfill the rest, the balance. It's interesting that He says at verse 14, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's interesting about that word appearing? Appearing. Okay, physically He's not here. He's obviously must therefore appear. But what's the difference between appear and appearing? What's the difference? Okay, what else? What's the difference between appear and appearing? Tell you what, I'll give you a clue. Look at verse 14 again. Until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in His next word there. What is it? So, okay, look. What's the difference between if I said, which in His, what's the difference between if I said in His time, He shall show, or if I said, in His times, He shall show? More than once. When you say appearing, He's going to do it more than once. There's going to be a whole series of events that occur when Christ stands up from the Father's right hand and then initiates all the rest of the prophecies that must come to pass. Listen, the rest of the prophecies are not going to just be fulfilled in one day. Right? Understand that? There's a whole series of events that got to occur. All, Christ coming for us, for you and me. That's not prophesied, right? It's not back there in Isaiah or Daniel or Ezekiel or so forth. It's an unprophesied coming of Christ for you and me today, the body of Christ, right? We're going to get there in just a second. But then after that, there's several appearings of Christ through the balance of prophecy. He comes to this earth. He sets up His kingdom. He rules and reigns 1,000 years on the earth. And then the new heaven and the new earth and so forth. And all those are His times. Let me ask you, use an illustration. When you read the newspaper, a newspaper is called like the LA Times or the New York Times. What does that mean by that? What's that title mean? The happenings in Los Angeles. Such and such a date. Listen, Jesus Christ is going to publish a newspaper and it's going to say, Jesus Christ Times. And you know what? You have the newspaper right there. The Word of God. Understand that? In His times, Jesus Christ is going to answer publicly, openly, outwardly, the question asked by Herod, asked by Caiaphas, the high priest, and asked by Pilate almost 2,000 years ago. He's going to answer that question openly, publicly, outwardly, for all of humanity to see. And they will see. They still won't agree with it, by the way. And they'll be convinced, okay? But He's going to answer that question. That's what Paul's driving at here. And notice what he says. Verse 15. By the way, back to the appearing. The difference between appear and appearing. Do you see it now? Appear is... Once, boom, it's done. Appearing is there, and there, and there. He keeps showing himself to be this. And he says, what's that? They will acknowledge it. Okay? Look at verse 15, which in his times he shall show. You got to read the sense of the force of that statement. He shall show this. He's going to put this on display with an absolute convincing demonstration of the reality of this. See that? Which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate. Now, do you know what a potentate is? Somebody that's pretty potent, yeah, right? If it's the blessed and if it's the only potentate, in saying that, you're saying what? He's the mighty one. He's the one in charge. I remember years ago hearing Brother Keith Blades in one of his series, and I thought the way he said it was pretty good. The absolute imperial ruler of the universe. Isn't that great? Now, that's not scriptural in the sense of the wording, but the concept is certainly true. You've all seen the Star Wars situations, and you know who's going to rule the universe and so forth. It ain't going to be Luke Skywalker. It's going to be Jesus Christ. He is the blessed and only potentate. And he's going to come back and show it so. He's going to come back and demonstrate the reality of that question. That fact. Way back when he asked, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Well, he's going to come back and prove it. The high priest asked him, art thou the Christ? I adjure thee by the living God. Tell us so. He's going to tell him all right. Pilate said, art thou the King of Israel? He's going to tell him all right. Now, what's important here also that we appreciate is the fact that there are two aspects, there are two avenues, two areas in which Christ is indeed going to demonstrate himself to be the blessed and only potentate. What are those two realms? Anybody know? If you know politics, no. Don't you said politics and economics, right? Well, that's true too, by the way. But if you know the first verse in your Bible, you'll know the answer to the question, heaven and earth. You understand enough to know that God has a plan and a purpose for the heavenly places and a plan and purpose for the earth. Now you, as a member of the body of Christ, you as a believer, you as somebody who has trusted the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, you are involved in His plan and purpose for which of those two realms? Heavenly places. How do you know? That's right. What Scripture says? Just as an example, go with me quickly to Ephesians chapter number 1. Look at Ephesians chapter number 1 and notice here. Ephesians chapter number 1 verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3 says this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Where? In heavenly places in Christ. Go to chapter number 2 of Ephesians. Chapter number 2. Look at chapter number 2 and verse 6. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together where? In heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You see that? You and I as believers today, we are involved in God's plan and purpose, not in relationship to redeeming and reconciling the earth. That was what He promised to Israel, and you're not Israel. You're not even spiritual Israel. Did you know that? In the body of Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free, male nor female, right? You're involved in God's plans and purpose to reconcile the heavenly places. Well, how is it that Jesus Christ is going to show Himself to be the blessed and only potentate in the heavenly places? That's right, through you, through the body of Christ. Look with me, if you would, over to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. Look at this passage here. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. How is it that Jesus Christ is actually going to show Himself, demonstrate, prove Himself to be the head of the heavenly government out there? Look at 1 Timothy chapter number 4, verse 13. I'm sorry, Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. That's where we get the idea of rapture, right? We shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Are those words worth getting comfort in? Yeah. What do you think? Jesus Christ Himself is going to come into the air, into those heavenly places. And He's going to call us home to be with Himself. And He is literally going to install the body of Christ. You, the believers today, He's going to place you in those heavenly places. And that is how He is going to demonstrate Himself to be. That's going to be the beginning of it, actually, because it's going to last forever. But that's going to be the beginning of Him demonstrating Himself to be the blessed and only potentate in all the heavenly places. After all, how do you demonstrate who is the blessed and only potentate in heavenly places? How do you demonstrate that? Whoever runs it. Whoever rules it. Well, who's going to run it according to the Apostle Paul? The Lord Jesus Christ. He is going to demonstrate Himself. Jesus Christ is going to demonstrate Himself to be the blessed and only potentate in the heavenly places through you. Look at Philippians chapter number 2 here. Philippians chapter number 2, verse 9. Philippians 2, verse 9. Philippians chapter number 2, verse 9 says this. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name. Now stop and think about that. If God gave you a name above every name, does it sound like you're the blessed and only potentate? I think so, right? It says, verse 10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things where? In heaven. That's where your eternal destiny is. And things in earth. That's where Israel's going to be. And things under the earth. I think that maybe addressed your question you asked there, Beth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that is, of course, to the glory of God the Father. You see that there? But what about the earth? Because, again, that verse said, in His times He's going to show. Well, in the heavenly places, He's going to show Himself to be the blessed and only potentate by taking you and I, Jew and Gentile, in the body of Christ, taking us off the planet and placing us in the heavenly places. That's going to be pretty conclusive to the angelic race. Say, wow, Christ has got control up here now, right? What about the earth? What's He going to have to do in order to take control of the earth? Do you think if He comes back again the second time, like He came the first time, that they'll just say, oh, Jesus, we've been waiting for You so long. Things are so bad down here. Let's just give You the key to the earth. You know how when somebody comes to a new city and they run and say they give them a key to the city? I mean, you think they're going to just give Him the key to this earth? No. They're going to fight with Him more intense than they did the first time. Jesus Christ said that the last day of that man, talking about Israel, is worse than the first. Sevenfold worse. They're going to fight with Him seven times more than they did the first time. No, He's not going to come back in meekness and weakness. He's going to come back with the flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. Quickly, if you would. We've got a lot of references and we've got to do this fast, right? So, take a breath here. Warm those fingers up, okay? Start your engines, all right? Everybody ready? Here we go. Isaiah chapter 2. Do this quickly. Isaiah chapter 2. I wasn't joking, okay? All right. If you guys want to get out before Thanksgiving, then you're going to have to move with me here. Okay? Quickly, Isaiah chapter number 2. Scripture declares, Paul affirms that Jesus Christ is absolutely going to show Himself to be the blessed and only potentate. That's the heavenly places. And He's going to show Himself to be the King of kings and Lord of lords over this earth. Look at Isaiah chapter number 2 and begin with me at verse 10. Enter into the rock. I'm at Isaiah 2 and verse 10. Enter into the rock and hide thee in the dust for fear of the Lord and for the glory of His majesty. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled. The haughtiness of men shall be bowed down. The Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. What is it going to take for the haughtiness of man to be made low? What's it going to take for the pride of man, the self-righteousness of man to be made low? It's going to take the Lord being exalted is what it's going to take. And He's not being exalted today. It says at verse 12, for the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty and upon everyone that is lifted up and shall be brought low. Jump ahead, if you would, to verse 17. The loftiness of men shall be bowed down. The haughtiness of men shall be made low. And the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. Listen, that's when He's going to demonstrate. That. In fact, that's the beginning of when He's going to demonstrate Himself to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Go with me to Psalms 45. Hold Isaiah. We're going to come back to it. Go with me to Psalms 45. Watch this thing develop. Psalms 45. Notice with me at verse 1. Psalms 45, verse 1 begins, "My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the King. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Thou," he's talking, thou is the Messiah here, "thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever." Now look at what heaven says to him. Look at the call. "Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty." Now, real quick, why do you put a sword? Why do you gird a sword on your side? Well, I was in the Marine Corps, and we, I was an officer, and we used a sword. But I tell you, I never used a sword in battle. So when else would you put a sword on? For a parade, time for ceremony and so forth. Jesus Christ is not putting that on for a simple ceremony of, you know, blowing a horn. So he's fixing to enter into a battle here. And heavens tell him, the Father tells the Son, "Son, it's time to gird your sword upon your side, and it's time to," verse 4, look at verse 4, "and in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth." It's time to uphold the truth. It's time to uphold the Word of God. And it says, "ride prosperously, and thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. Thy throne," there is God calling the Son God. Verse 6, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, has anointed," there's the Christ. Somebody said earlier, anointed means Christ. There it is right there. "Has anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." You want to know who the Christ was? The Christ, God's Christ, is the one that God was going to tell him to put his sword upon his side and go and take control over that which is rightfully yours that I'm giving to you. And he's going to ride prosperously. His right hand is going to teach him terrible things. Not terrible in the sense of unholy, but terrible in the sense of executing God's justice in the earth. Now, if you would go from there, take the issue of the sword, go with there to Isaiah 34. You can let go of Psalms there. Go to Isaiah 34 and look at what it says. Look at Isaiah 34. Look what happens. Isaiah 34, verse 1. Isaiah 34, verse 1, "Come near, ye nations, to hear. Hearken, ye people, let the earth hear, and all that is therein, the world and all things that come forth of it. For the indignation of the Lord..." Does that sound like a good thing or a bad thing? Well, man, we have some terror happening here. "The indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, and His fury upon all their armies. He hath utterly destroyed them. He hath delivered them to the slaughter." Who does it sound like winning that battle? When Jesus Christ was on this earth the first time, and they took Him before the high priest, and before Herod, and before Pilate, they laid a slaughter upon Christ, as it was. It says that his visage was marred more than any man. They brutally beat Christ. You wouldn't even recognize Him. He's going to come back the second time, and He's going to execute a slaughter on somebody. You see that there? He says at verse 3, "Their slain also shall be cast out. Their stink shall come up out of their carcasses. The mountains shall be meted with their blood. And all the host of heaven shall be dissolved." That's destroying the satanic rebellion out of the heavenly places. "The heaven shall be rolled together as a scroll. All their hosts shall fall down as a leaf falleth off from the vine, as a falling fig from a fig tree. For my sword shall be bathed in heaven." Friends, where does the battle start? Listen, the battle starts in heaven. That's why the Father says to the Son at His right hand, "It's time to put on your sword. Put it on right here, because the battle's starting right outside, right out there in heavenly places." He says, "For my sword shall be bathed in heaven. Behold, it shall come down upon Idumea and upon the people of my curse to judgment. The sword of the Lord is filled with blood." Quickly, verse 8. "For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance and the year of recompenses for the controversy of God." God has a controversy. There is a controversy over who's going to rule Zion. And I profess to you, and Scripture declares to you, that God's going to win it. You know, people don't believe that God's going to win it. People don't believe that Jesus Christ is going to come back. But Scripture declares that He's going to. He's going to show Himself to be the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords over this earth. Scripture absolutely declares it's going to happen. What do you believe? What do you think? What's your confidence in? What are you trusting in? Well, how about verses like this? Quickly, if you would, go to Isaiah 52. Isaiah 52. Just one little verse here, because we're way too fast running out of time. Just one little verse, and you'll get this one immediately, Isaiah 52. Look at verse 10. This is a great little verse. The Lord hath made bare His holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Now, what does that little phrase there mean? The Lord hath made bare His holy arm. What's that mean? What's that? They're all going to see. But that whole concept, the old idea, you make bare your whole... What happens when you make bare your arm? Listen, those are fighting terms. You got boxers and they're rolling up their sleeves for battle here. You betcha He is. The question was, it's a very good question. Is He holding the sword? You bet He is. He's made bare. God the Father is exposing His holy arm, and His holy arm is the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man, the one to whom He's going to give the entire universe to, the Ancient of Days. They bring the Son of Man to the Ancient of Days, and the Father gives to the Son of Man the title deed to this earth. And right there it says, the Lord has made bare His holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the Savior. They're going to see who God believes the Savior is. Verse 13, God says, behold, My servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. He wasn't when He came the first time. They didn't exalt Him or extol Him. They condemned Him and crucified Him. Verse 14, watch this. This is amazing. As many were astonied at Thee. Astonied is like astonished. It says, His visage. You know what visage is? What's that mean? Like your shape, your appearance. It says, His visage was so marred. What's it mean to mar something? You scar it. That's right. His visage was so marred more than any man, and His form more than the sons of men. When He was hanging on the cross there, you couldn't even have told that that was a human being up there. Just a piece of meat hanging there on the cross. Well, watch verse 15. So shall He sprinkle many nations, and the king shall shut their mouth at Him. They marred His visage. He's going to come back and doing some marring of His own with His sword. That sword's going to fly. Quickly, if you would, go to Isaiah 63. I'm leaving a lot of these verses out because we're out of time here. Christ is going to return to this earth. His feet are going to set on the Mount of Olives. There's a whole series of events that He goes through and so forth. But when He finally comes to this earth and at the end of the battle... You got a scene here. This is in Isaiah 63. Isaiah 63, watch this. Look at the question that is asked. Isaiah 63 in verse 1. Look at the question. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? Well, here's the answer. This that is glorious in His apparel, traveling in the greatness of His strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Who do you suppose that is? If somebody's speaking in righteousness, he's mighty to save. He's got to be the Lord's Christ. But look at the next question, verse 2. Oh, wherefore art thou red in thine apparel? And thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat. You see, verse 1 says he's glorious in his apparel. You got some beautiful garments on. But they're all stained. They're stained red, like you've been in a wine press. What do you suppose it's stained with? His answer is, verse 3, I have trodden the wine press. Next word there. keep that word in mind. We're going to come back to it. I have trodden the winepress alone. And the people, there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. How come? Verse 4. Here's why. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. That's why. Paul tells us that Jesus Christ is going to show in His times the reason that we can be faithful, the reason that we want to keep that command, it's not talking about the Ten Commandments, but be true to the doctrine, without spot, unrebukable, until Christ does appear and shows Himself to be the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The reason that when you do that is because He's going to do that. He is going to appear. And in His times, He's going to show that He is the blessed and only potentate. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Paul says here, at verse 3. Not Paul. When Isaiah says that Christ says, I have trodden the winepress. Now what is the next word there? What does that bring to your mind? That's right. He's going to trod the winepress alone. No, nobody else is going to help Him do it. He's the only one worthy to do it. Because there was another time that He was alone, right? He says on the cross, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? He was alone on that cross. Forsaken by His people, by Israel, forsaken by His disciples. Turned over to the Gentiles. Rejected. Satan comes and attacks Him and is unsuccessful. And then the Father pours out His own wrath upon Him. Jesus Christ hung there, suspended between heaven and earth for all the angelic race and all humanity to see. And He hung there alone. And He died. He says, it is finished. And He bowed His head and gave up the ghost. Was that the end of the story? Is that where it all finished? Was that the answer to the question, art thou the Christ? You die and it's over now. Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? If it ended there, then whatever they said, did it matter? But it didn't end there. God raised Christ from the dead. When Paul goes on to say there in 1 Timothy chapter number 6, who only has immortality, Christ is the one who took on death and conquered it. That's why you know He's going to come back and prove Himself, show Himself. Demonstrate Himself to be the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He took on man's greatest enemy, death, and He beat it. Raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, the Word of God says. And Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, keep this charge. Stay true to it. Because Christ is going to come and demonstrate who He is. He's going to come and put it on display for all the world to see. And you can trust that.